Okay, tonight's study, we're going to go back into Revelation chapter 12, continue in Revelation chapter 12. This will be part 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. We've looked a little bit at verse 4, but a few more words I think we should look in between verse 4, 5, and 6. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Well, we clearly know that the woman is a picture of the body of Christ. We started looking at this again in our last study. And interesting picture here is this tail, and drawing the third part with its tail. We know that the dragon is a picture of Satan. Well, actually, yeah, it is a picture of Satan. In scriptures, that's pretty clear. Hang on a second. But when we look at this word tail, tail identifies with the false prophet. We see a few places that this word is found where I think it's quite clear that it's a picture of the false prophet. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read in verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day, the ancient and honorable. He is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So God gives us that picture, I think, quite clearly here in Isaiah chapter 9, that the tail represents the false prophet. We read also of the tail, gives us pretty descriptive information about the tail in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, where we read, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sounds of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses run into battle, and they had tails like unto scorpion, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Okay, so that identifies with Satan, the angel or the messenger of the bottomless pit. We read that these locusts were like unto horses, and they had hair as the hair of women. They had teeth as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as the breastplates of iron. And they had tails like unto scorpion. Now we know that the horses identify with, I don't know if the horses came up here. Well, a little early in Revelation 9, it talks about these horsemen, or actually maybe it's the next verses after. But this picture of the tails like unto scorpion identify with a poisonous tail. It has stings in their tails, like unto scorpions, and the sting of a scorpion, when it striketh a man, it paralyzes the individual. Particularly, I don't know that a scorpion can actually paralyze a human being, but we do know that the prey of a scorpion, when that it strikes its prey, that indeed does paralyze its prey, and then devours them. And so this picture of this this poisonous sting that comes from the tail identifies with the false gospel. And we see that the tail is the false prophet. So when we go back to Revelation 12, verse 4, and we read, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars." So that brings us to looking at this third part and the word stars to appreciate what and who that might be. We go back to Zechariah, for instance, and we read in Zechariah 13, verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now, when we'll compare this to Ezekiel chapter 5. We read in verse 1, "And thou son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head, and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances of weight, to weigh, and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part and smite it about with a knife, and a third part shall be scattered into the wind, and I will draw out the sword after them." And one other place, we take a look at some verses to appreciate, again to compare to this, is in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being so much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praises and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So we have this picture where God takes these three parts, and we know that those who are tried in the fire as gold is tried in the fire is a picture of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is tried in the fire. But there are other two-thirds that is in view, and that two-thirds identify with all of unsaved mankind, all of mankind unsaved. And that's why we get the picture of 666 out of Revelation 13, verse 18. Verse 18, where it talks about the number of the beast is the number of mankind. But these two-thirds also are broken up into two parts, is a one-third and a one-third. One-third identify with unsaved man out in the world, out of the church. One-third identifies with unsaved man within the church, within the corporate body. And the other third identifies with the body of Christ, and of course during the church age it is found in the church. And after the church age, it is found in the world. So when we look at this one-third, we start to see the picture on how it could identify with the unsaved in the corporate church. Particularly in the language here in Revelation 12, verse 4, where it says that the tail drew the third part of the stars. This third we find quite often in the book of Revelation, and we'll just take a look at some of these thirds. When we look at, for instance, Revelation chapter 8, it talks about a third part of the trees were burned up. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, third part of the trees burnt up. And that identifies with judgment upon the unsaved in the church. It is identifying with the fact that they are under judgment, under tribulation. And this particular tribulation, which is referred to as the mega tribulation, is focused in on the corporate church, on the unsaved. It is not focused. This is not a tribulation upon the believers. It is a tribulation or a judgment upon the unsaved. It's upon the Judases of the church. As we continue to look in Revelation 8, in verse 8, we see a third part of the sea becomes blood. In verse 9, a third part of the creatures that were in the sea that had life, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, had died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. In Revelation 8, verse 10, we read that a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters there fell judgment upon it. We read in Revelation 8:11 that the wormwood that fell, which is the star that fell upon the waters, the third part of the waters became wormwood. We read in that upon the sun that there is a third part, and the moon and the stars a third part, in Revelation 8 verse 12. So we see that this third comes up often. It is focusing in on judgment upon a third part of the moon, the sun, the stars, the trees, a third part of the waters and the rivers, and again, all identifying with judgment. And so when we look back now to Revelation 12, and we read, and the tail drew the third part of the stars. And God identifies stars in two different groups, of course. There are the stars could identify with the body of believers, and there are the stars that are wandering stars. And that is the star that is under judgment. It is the wandering stars, the false prophets. We read about that in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of the waging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. So these are the stars that is in view here in Revelation 18. We know that again that there is the morning star, which identifies with Christ. There are the stars oh goodness, let's see how God puts it, maybe another verse. In Psalms 147 verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them by name. And again, that identifies with the believers. let's see. In Daniel 12 verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So we see that the stars have two meanings, and again, the stars identify with the body of Christ, the body of believers, sending forth the gospel, bringing the starlight. And it also identifies with the wandering stars, the false prophet. And this is the third part of the stars of heaven that did cast them to the earth. And it is the false teacher that has brought them and cast them to the earth. We know that the word earth identifies with the corporate church. It is figurative language. We read concerning the land of Israel, for instance, in Matthew chapter 2 verse 20, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought thy young child's life. And he rose and took the young child and the mother and came into the land of Israel. Now the land of Israel in the Old Testament, in these days when the Lord was born in Israel, and now is to return back into Israel, is a picture of the corporate body. This is the nation of Israel identifies with the corporate body. Today we look to the corporate church as referring to as Israel, the land of Israel, which now of course has been left desolate. We read in Matthew chapter 5 verse 34, again looking at this word earth or land. But I say unto you, verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And so here, this picture of the earth is the footstool of God. and is focusing in on when the Lord came and made his enemies his footstool. We compare that to Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "Well, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He said unto them, "How then doeth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And we read in Matthew 5, verse 34, that the earth is his footstool. But here we see the picture of the enemies are thy footstool. Again, the enemies of God are found in the church. That has always been the state of being. We read about that in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And of course, those heavenly places or high places identify with the pulpit. It identifies where the gospel is to go forth. This picture of casting them down into the earth, wandering stars of heaven, casting them into the earth, is identifying with the fact that the false prophet will be found in the church. Satan already has the world where gospel is not being preached, and the assault during the church age had always been, and even during the Old Testament, had always been in the corporate body where the gospel is being preached. That is the place of desire where he desires to take a seat. Going back to Revelation 12, verse 4, let's read this again from its beginning, and we'll read through it. And his tale, which identifies with the false prophet, drew a third part of the stars, which identifies with the Judases of the church, the false prophets, the body of that is unsaved within the corporate body, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. And of course, she was ready. This woman is a picture of the body of Christ, the true church, and the man child that is ready to be delivered, of course, is Christ, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan was ready to devour this child, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and it is only Christ who rules the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and that is Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there 1,260 days. Now, the wilderness identifies with the world. We get an interesting picture of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, where we read about him crying in the wilderness. And he's doing this outside of the corporate church of that day, outside of where the gospel normally was being heard. He was out in the world preaching the gospel. In Matthew chapter 3, we read in verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went he out into Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the regions round about Jordan." We also read a picture of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 1, where Jesus was led up in of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or to be proved by the devil. And this is identifying with the world. The wilderness is identifying with the world. And here, the woman fled into the world, into the wilderness. She has come out of Israel. The body of Christ has departed out of corporate body, out of Israel, the nation of Israel, when Christ left them desolate. Read about that in Matthew chapter 23. But here, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. God had prepared a place for her. He has risen up a place, a corporate body, which we understand as the churches of our day. The denominations is where they've come to be. Where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is a period of 3.5 years. And that 3.5, of course, is a very interesting number. We see this 3.5 come up in many different ways. It could be the times, and the dividing of times. And that's 3.5. It could be this 1,260 days, which again is 3.5. The ministry of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ was literally 3.5 years, is referred to as a half a week in Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. So a principle was set up here, I think, because we get into Daniel chapter 12, and we see a couple of numbers that also identify with 3.5s, and it clearly identifies with the ministry of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, and it also same language identifies with the church age, and again identifies with 3.5. So God has given us pictures of half a week, spiritually speaking, and here is a picture of a half a week, 1,260 days. Spiritually speaking, of the half a week, 3.5 days is 3.5 years to mean figuratively a 3.5 day period. But in any event, this 3.5 day period identifies with the entire church age, from the going forth of the gospel out of Jerusalem, out of Christ Himself, out of the cross. Going straight or straight out all the way up until the end of the church age. I suspect, from everything that I can tell, I know there's been different thoughts on this, and we did do a study on this, and I'm sure we'll look at it again at some point. But I'm finding that the church age ended in September of 1994, which would be when Satan was loosed. And I know some teach that it ended in 1988. It seems logical to deduct that that the church age ended in 1988. But the language of the Bible, I think, brings us quite clearly to 1994, which again is another study. But we need to look at these things in order to work out the chronology of end time events. But in any event, that's the conclusion I've come up with thus far. But reading on in Revelation 12, we go into verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his messengers, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that whole old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation of his strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night, and overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. So here, this picture of Satan being cast out of heaven. I'm not too sure I understand the spiritual language here, but this idea of the old serpent called the devil and Satan deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth is an interesting picture. Because we know that Satan was bound for 1,000 years, and we know that that took place at the cross. And where did God put him to bind him? He put him in a bottomless pit. And where would one find a bottomless pit but in the earth? So God prepared a pit that he refers to as a bottomless pit, and he chained him up, spiritually speaking. He bound him and he was bound there for 1,000 years, and then at some point he is loosed. We read about that in Revelation chapter 9. But we also know that there is an interesting picture where the four messengers were bound by the river Euphrates. And these four messengers, you know, the number four is in view because the idea of the picture of universality is in view. And when these four messengers are loosed, it is bringing judgment. And these four messengers are messengers from hell. The idea that they are bound under or by the river Euphrates is the interesting picture, because the river Euphrates identifies with the gospel. The great river Euphrates always represents the word of God. And so we have this great river Euphrates at some point is dried up. And when and the great river Euphrates identifying with the word of God, the gospel, which of course identifies with Christ, he is the word. Therefore it is Christ who was bound to Satan under his word, and therefore spiritually we can see this picture of him being bound, these four messages being bound in the great river Euphrates. And it is the language of Revelation. It talks about the great river Euphrates being dried up. And when this great river Euphrates is dried up, out of this riverbed comes three unclean spirits like frogs. And it comes up, the Bible says, out of the mouth of the prophet and out of the mouth of the dragon. And I forget where the other one comes up out of. But in any event, it all identifies with another gospel being preached. What's coming up out of the mouth? And of course, it is another gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another Holy Spirit. It's another Father. The three unclean spirits like frogs, I think, identify the Trinity, and Satan duplicating a gospel and speaking of a Trinity, speaking of a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. So I think that's the picture we get there. And so here, this binding, I think, is a clear picture of being bound in the bottomless pit, or, of course, by the great river Euphrates, and so on. Going back just a verse or so in verse 10, and I heard a great voice from heaven, a great voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." And when was salvation and strength come? When has the kingdom of God come? And of course, this is identifying with the cross. It is identifying with the work of Christ. It identifies with salvation. Salvation was won at the cross. The kingdom has come forth at the cross. And it is now that has come. That is the time period that is in view when Satan was cast out. And again, trying to appreciate exactly this picture of Satan being cast out. We do know that Satan, we look at the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, the false gospel was apparent, as we look back. But the people of the day had a difficult time appreciating it. They knew there was a problem, I'm sure. Today, God gives us much more knowledge, and we test every spirit, whether they are of God or not. And we listen to men who the gospel that they preach, and we're able to test them with the scripture. We have the complete word of God, Genesis through Revelation. But back then they didn't, and that might be what is in view here, that there was war in heaven, and they were cast out, and they were cast out into the earth to be buried in the earth, bound, as another place we find it in the book of Revelation, where Satan was bound for 1,000 years, figuratively speaking. But going back now to verse 12, "Therefore rejoice ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them, Oh no, we didn't cover that verse yet. Let's go back a verse. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, that is the blood of Christ. It is the work that Christ has done, and the word, which again is Christ, of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And this idea of loving not their lives unto death, this idea of death here that is in view, is to be dead in Christ, to be buried with him, and therefore to be risen with him. And that's the picture that is in view, and the idea of not loving their lives is the fact that we come to a point when we discover we have to turn from our sins, that we no longer have a desire for the sins, the things of the flesh, the life of this world, and therefore we start putting our focus towards the gospel. We love not our lives unto death. And again, that death is putting off the old man and putting on the new man to become born again. Therefore rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now this picture of heaven is identifying with the body of Christ. That is what is in view here. So let's look at this verse one more time. And I heard a loud voice. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Therefore, rejoice, ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. when we look at the word heaven throughout the Bible, particularly focusing in on the kingdom and the place where rejoicing is found, it always identifies with the body of Christ. Christ came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord speaks of this as a gospel going forth. In Revelation 13, verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. And so it identifies with the gospel going forth and being planted. In Matthew 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And the field, this word field, is the word ge, G-E. It is the same word that is used for the word earth, which again identifies with the corporate church, and that's where the sowing is taking place. That is where the gospel seed is being planted. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Identifying the kingdom of heaven is identifying with where the gospel is being preached. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 through 21, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So wherever Christ is, that's where heaven is. And Christ is dwelling in the body of believers. So heaven is within the body of believers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And there is where the relationship of the gospel is, because he puts it into our hearts, those things that we are to declare. He makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the gospel going forth, wherever the gospel is going forth is where the kingdom of heaven is found. And the gospel comes forth out of the heart, where Christ is dwelling, in the heart, in the soul of the individual. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. That would be the Holy Spirit, Christ within us. Now, I know we've spent a lot of time in the past looking at this word heaven and also the word earth, but I think that's enough verses to come to an appreciation that it identifies with the body of Christ, the body of believers. Where Christ is, that's where heaven is. But we read, rejoice ye heaven, and ye that dwell in them. But the opposite of what is happening is woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. And the inhabitants of the earth is identifying with the church. We saw that as we looked at the word earth. And the sea identifies with the world. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This picture or idea of the phrase a short time is identifying with the shortening of days. It is identifying with a period of time when Satan is to come and to be loosed. He's loosed for a season or a short season. Again, that identifies with the Great Tribulation. Let me see here a minute. Let's look at this word "see." We'll look at a few verses. And again, we've done an in-depth study on the word "see" in the past. It is available up online. Anybody wants to go look at it. The sea identifies with the world. You know, to sink in the depths of the sea identifies to be sinking into the depths of hell, because the picture of the sea identifying with the world is a picture of a world heading to hell. It identifies with hell. And we read, for instance, in Matthew 13, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea, into the world, the gospel going out into the world. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, indiscriminately, and gather of every kind. So, again, we see, I think, a picture of the net in the sea as the gospel going forth. We see it identifying with hell in Matthew 18, verse 6, where we read, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that if a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." We read in Psalms 96, verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice," that's the body of Christ rejoice, "let the gospel go forth, and the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof." You know, we read during the tribulation and the great tribulation where the waves in the sea are roaring, and I think that's the same picture that is in view here, this picture of the sea roaring. We see that the dragon is in the sea. In Isaiah 26, we read in verse 21, "For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, Jehovah, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea," the dragon that lives in the world, that is in the world. And so I think it is quite clear picture. You know, we get the picture also, remember, when the Lord was walking on the sea, and it talks about how the Lord would have overtaken the ship with the disciples in it, and they cried out to the Lord, and Peter said, "Bid me that I should come out to thee, O Lord." And he called Peter out, and Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. And to walk on the water is a picture of having victory over this world, and only Christ has victory over this world, and to whoever he gives victory to over this world. And so here is Christ walking on the water, and as Peter is walking to Christ, he starts to sink into the sea, and he reaches forth his hand and says, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached forth and grabbed his hand, and immediately they found themselves back in the ship. But this is a picture of having victory over the world. You know, we go out in boats, and this idea of going out in boats is a picture of the church age. We go out into the world through a ship, through a boat, through a corporate body, bringing a gospel, sending out the gospel nets. But in Revelation, we have a picture of the saints standing on the sea, and they identify with the fact that they are no longer in a boat, no longer in a church, outside of a corporate body. And it speaks about them having harps, and these harps identify with the gospel. To harp the word of God, to play skillfully the gospel, to bring forth that word out into the world. And that's the picture. But going back now to Revelation 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. You know, this picture of woe identifies with judgment. It immediately makes me think of two places in the Bible, the three woes of Revelation. And we know that the three woes of Revelation identify with the first woe, loosing of Satan. And this the loosing of Satan is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And it is the first woe. And that identifies, of course, timing-wise, with September 6, 1994. We know that the second woe is the removing of the candlestick 7 years after the loosing of Satan. The candlestick is removed, and that brings us to 2001. We know that the third woe is Judgment Day itself. And it is appreciated from the standpoint of being declared, when Judgment Day starts to be declared. And we're at that point of declaring Judgment Day. And so that third woe is completely fulfilled at the end of times, at the end of days, on the last day, on Judgment Day. And of course, we've been looking pretty seriously at a potential time period when that might be. But there is another place in the Bible where these woes are appreciated, and very interesting because, you know, right before Christ abandoned the Old Testament church, the nation of Israel, right before he left them desolate, he spent quite a bit of time declaring the judgment that is upon them and speaking to them, "Woe upon you, scribes and Pharisees, woe, woe, woe." And I think this brings us, this language here in Matthew 23, brings us to a picture, of course, of the three woes, the end of the world. And so we see a parallelism here. We also see, as the Lord goes through all this, that it ends up with him departing out of the temple. And right before he departs out of the temple, he says that he leaves their house desolate. So let's read these verses, because I think they identify with today. Well, I know that they identify with today. They identified with the Lord's Day, but they identified with today. Just as the sign of the Son of Man, as God gives us that sign, refers also to the sign given in the Old Testament believers concerning his being the Lord. There is another sign that is given to us which identifies with that sign, which is the sign of the Son of Man, that leads us into an understanding of the timing of the end. It's the language of us knowing that we are at the end. And that sign is Christ coming up out of the church, the body of Christ departing out, "Come out of her, my people." But Matthew 23, the woes, verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them to men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their oh goodness, it's been a long time since I pronounced this word, phylacteries, I don't remember how to pronounce this word, and enlarge the borders of their garments." And this word here, which I can't pronounce, well, let me look at the Greek here. Fluterion. It somehow identifies with the wearing of the slips of scripture text. But anyway, "and change the borders of their garments." And so this word does identify, I think, with the picture of the fact that they would take a garment and the scriptures would be written or hung along the borders of the garment. So they enlarge the borders of their garment and love the uppermost rooms of feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greeting in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, and here is the woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So this language, as we're going to continue to look at this, is really building up a picture of our day. It is really describing our time, just as it described the days of the Lord when he came and found them and left them desolate. He found them chasing after another gospel, identifying with the things of men and not the things of God. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make a long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sacrificeth, or the temple that sacrificeth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. For whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sacrificeth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso sweareth by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth therein. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partners or partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in the synagogues, and persecute them from church to church, or from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bocchius, or whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out of the temple, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another which shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? I'm going to stop there, because the focus, of course, is on the woes. But we can see how clearly Christ has already showed us that he has left a church desolate once before. He has left the corporate body and removed himself, his presence, from that place once before. And we see that this also is a dual picture, a picture also that leads us to our day when he has left it once again desolate. But that time when he left it desolate, he took the body of believers, those his children, and brought them, led them into the wilderness, but prepared a place in the wilderness where they had a place that was prepared for them, that they would be fed for a time, and a dividing of times, or as the Bible puts it, and gives us the picture of the place, which is really a corporate body, a corporate church, where the body of Christ is to be fed. Now, this time it's different because we don't have a place prepared in the wilderness. We find ourselves walking on the sea. We've had victory over the world, but we can now walk onto the sea without a corporate body, without a ship, without a boat, and we're able to bring forth that gospel net and send it forth into the sea without the ship, and which, of course, is a picture of the gospel itself going out into the world. Let me see. Well, let me finish reading the rest of this. We're not going to comment on too much more, and we'll see. Maybe we'll pick this back up next week. Well, we'll end right there. We'll end it right there. We'll pick back up next week. We'll look at this short time, and we're going to look at the next. There's maybe another, maybe six or seven more verses to take a look at. And we're going to look at some interesting language, like the flood coming forth out of the mouth of the dragon, and so on, and war that is being made. Again, all this language we can appreciate in our day, and see that God is speaking of the great tribulation during this time, and the time of sorrows. All right, I'm going to end it for there, right there. And if anybody has questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, now is the time to raise your hand, or just pick up the mic when I get off of it.